Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We're in this series called Taiwan. And it's really a series where we're going over what unifies us, what makes us one. Though we come from all different kinds of backgrounds, we look around the room here, we see people from different countries, different careers, different social statuses, different economic statuses, and yet God bonds us all together and makes us one. He calls us and brings us together. And so with all the fractured, the ways that societies bring fractured between quarantines and political stuff, we just thought it's good as we come back together physically to take a moment to unify again, just to see what the scripture says and how do we practice this and how is it that God makes us one and what's our role and a part in being one. And so we kicked the series off last Sunday. We were talking about how God makes, how the call of God makes us one. And this series is based on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I just want to read through this section, this passage, before we get into today's message together. And I want to ask if you would all stand and let's read this together. We can all read out loud. Ready, begin. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. You may be seated. And so as we go through this series, last week we talked about walking worthy and how we are all called together. And it's on the basis of this call and us responding to that call that we all are made one. And then today we're going to be talking about walking humbly and how is it that we maintain this call to unity and community. And next week, Pastor Johannes from our Chinese congregation is going to be speaking on how we walk as one, how we walk in unity, and why we maintain unity and community together. But today, we're going to be talking about what it means to walk humbly and how walking humbly helps us maintain unity and community, the unity and community that God called us to. So our key verse for today, verse 2 and 3 is what we're going to be talking about today. And it says this, it says, we are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we're all called, every single one of us. You're called, I'm called. The Bible says that God has called every single one of us. So if you ever wondered, am I called? People always ask me, especially because I'm a pastor, they'll say, you know, when did you get called? You know, I'm thinking, I don't know that I was ever heard a call to be a pastor. I heard a call to follow Christ. And in following Christ, I found myself pastoring. I never expected to continue being pastoring. Actually, when I started pastoring, I thought, I'll pastor for a couple of years, you know, see what that's like so I can help other people who want to become pastors. My goal has always been to help others become what God has called them to be. I feel like that's my life purpose. And so initially, my goal in being a pastor was to figure out, okay, you know, I want to experience what it's like to be a pastor. So when I interact and help others who feel called to be a pastor, I'll know how to help them from my own experience. And now here I am, still a pastor. But all of us, all of us are called. And I think it's important for us to understand that God has personally called you. You are called together. And that we as a church are called. In other words, the word for calling for church, the word for church is ekklesia in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in. And so the word that they used to refer to the church was this word ekklesia, which means to be called out, called together. And so the church was known as the ones who were called together. And so we as a church, you're here. This here exists because God has called us together. You're a Christian because you have responded to God's call to you. And we see these verses here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this call of God goes out to all who labor and are heavy laden. If you've ever felt like you're working, like you're tired, you're called of God. Acts 17, 30 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." So how many people? All people. People where? Everywhere. So if you are a part of all people, if you live somewhere that's a part of everywhere, guess what? You're called. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's intention is that each and every one of us, God's call goes out to each and every one of us. So God has called you. Last week we talked about the three callings that go out to everyone. And the first call is the call to salvation, because we need to be saved. So God calls each and every one of us to salvation because all of us, because we're born into a sin-broken world and we're born as sin-broken people, we are all destined to death. And so every single one of us needs to be saved. And we're all called to transformation. Why are we called to transformation? Because you were made for more. No matter how good you are, how successful, how fruitful your life is now, there's more that God has for you. I know some of you here, you're right next to perfect, but there's still more that God has for you. God up in heaven, I'm sure, can imagine a few more things that you could be blessed with and a few more people that you could bless. And so you're called for more. So God calls us to transformation. God calls us to growth in him. The third calling that all of us have is a call to serve, because we were created to serve, because serving is the culture of heaven, because serving is what we will do and what we will receive through all of eternity. You see, Jesus, when he came to earth and said, "I've come amongst you as one who serves." He also said, "I've come to show you the Father." So what does that mean? That means that the Father in heaven is serving. That's the culture of heaven. The reason why we love to be served, I don't know about you, but I love being served. I think all of us kind of like that, being served, is because that's the culture of heaven. You will be being served through all of eternity. But the truth is also that when we love, we serve. When a parent has a baby, they serve that child. Why? Out of love. And so love is also the culture of heaven. And so into heaven, out of love, we will be serving. And we will be being served. Because that's the culture of heaven. It's just the way it works. It's like when you sit at a healthy family table, what happens? If someone's sitting down there and they're next to the rice, they just serve the rice to everybody. If someone here is by the meat, we just either pass the meat to others, we serve them, or we say, "Pass me your plate, I'll serve you." There's just this mutual serving that happens. And we don't say, wait, I'm not the servant here. What am I, a waiter? In an unhealthy, dysfunctional family, that's how it works. Like, I'm not your server. You get your own meat. Get your own this. Do it yourself. And we have this dichotomy between serving and being served. But in the kingdom of heaven, there's no dichotomy. We all serve, and we all are served. And it's amazing, and it's that sense of love. It's that sense of community, and it's what makes us one, and it's what the church is called to be. This is how we walk in unity and community, by responding to God's call to salvation, to transformation, and to serving. This is what makes us, what unifies us. We walk in unity and community because we're called by God. And it's when we respond that happens. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 are theme verses for today, the ones we're going to focus on, says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's just break this down. What does that mean? This is what, now that when we've responded to the call of God, Paul is saying, now here's practically what that looks like. And it's interesting what he says here, that the last part, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, there's a unity of the Spirit that just comes to us when we respond to the call of God to salvation. When we respond to the call of God to transformation, when we respond to the call of God to serve, the Holy Spirit does something in us. He does a work in us. Salvation and being a Christian is not just something that we choose and do. It's something that God does inside of us, because salvation, becoming a Christian, is coming into a relationship with God where we put ourselves into God and we allow God to come into us, and our lives are transformed by that exchange. And so unity actually comes from the Spirit of God. It's a divine work that God does inside of us. And then our part, verse 3 says, is to maintain this unity of the Spirit. And so what Paul is doing is saying, here's how you maintain the unity that God gives you and that God brings to us as a church when we respond to the call. And he says it starts, number one, with humility. You see, humility is a choice that we make. Humility is not something you just pray for and God zaps you. Humility is something that you have to choose to walk in. And one of the reasons why we have so much difficulty in walking in humility is we don't understand what humility is. For some of us, we think humility is hiding ourselves. And I'm humble, so I'm going to be in the back. Humility is not hiding. Actually, it's the very opposite. Humility requires allowing yourself to be known. Humility requires, true humility requires vulnerability. It's a saying, this is who I really am. Humility is not shame. The truth is, humility is the opposite of shame. In fact, humility is the antidote to shame. We feel shame because we have this pride inside of us that doesn't want anybody to see our faults or see our failures, that thinks we should be perfect. Humility is saying, you know, I recognize I'm not perfect, and that's going to be okay. I accept other folks who are not perfect, and I expect that people will accept me being not perfect. But I'm working towards being better. And we're all going to work towards being better together. And this is what humility is. There's a vulnerability. There's an honesty and an openness that leads us to unity. But we have to choose humility. Sometimes Christians, we think this, we get this false sense of accountability is you got to keep on people and find out their sins, and that's what's going to keep people open and honest. No, open and honesty is really comes when we open ourselves up and we share, and that's where true humility lies. And so four simple things that you can do to help with choosing humility. The first is to just be willing to say, my bad, I messed up, I made a mistake. When we try to hide our mistakes, when we just get defensive whenever, and I don't know if you've ever been like this. This is how I grew up. If I make a mistake or someone points out a fault in me, I'm going to start pointing everyone else's faults out. I'm just going to, you make me feel bad, I'm going to make everybody else feel bad. You know, you want, because I feel like, hey, you telling me that I messed up is an attack on me. So I'm just going to attack everybody else, and I'm going to point out all your flaws. Guess what? That neither leads to community nor unity. And that's the opposite of humility. So humility starts off by just saying, you know, readily admitting when I mess up, I just say, okay. And it takes a sense of security in God to be able to admit our faults. To know that, you know, my faults are not the sum of who I am. And that I walk in this knowledge and this trust that whatever flaws, whatever failures, whatever sins I commit, God is going to forgive me. And God accepts me. And God is going to love me through that. And when I repent of them, those things, when I ask for forgiveness, God will always grant that forgiveness. And that in the body of Christ, this should be the same attitude that we have when people confess their faults. We embrace them and we come alongside them and say, we're going to help you in that. Because I have my faults too. And so the church should be the place where people can most readily and easily share their faults, their failures. It shouldn't be the place where we just feel like, oh, we always got to keep up this front. That's not humility. So just being willing to say, my bad. And sometimes the second thing that we do is we just get real. You know, just be honest with yourself and with others. Be honest about who you are. You don't have to change everybody else. You just have to be you. You know, it's going to be okay. And other people will be okay. And as you walk with God and you share, as you learn from God, other people will learn from that and they'll walk with God and we'll all grow together. But there's just part of just being real with ourselves and honest with ourselves that we, okay, I'm not perfect and other people aren't either. And it's going to be okay. We're going to all get better together. I know for myself, I've walked through seasons of life where I hid my faults by trying to give advice to everybody else about what they could do better. And you hide behind that. And if you find that you're always giving advice and never listening for advice or never asking for advice, it's a sign that you really just need to get a little more honest with yourself. To say, you know, I have faults, other people have faults, it's going to be okay. I need to get back to humility and just admitting when we're going through tough times. That's a part of just getting real with people. Sometimes, you know, it's a bit of an Asian thing that nobody wants to hear about your problems. We kind of grow up with that attitude. Nobody wants to hear about your problems. But that's different from sometimes just admitting, you know, it's a struggle right now and I could use some help. And we are taught against that. Paddle your own boat, you know. Make your own way. Deal with your own stuff. But the truth is God puts us in community so that we can help each other. And we can't help each other if we don't share when we need help. So that's a part of humility. Be gracious and grateful. Learn to give credit away. Always find when good things happen, find someone else to give the credit for it too. Look to give. Just be gracious and be grateful. We're coming into Thanksgiving season. Just learn to live with that attitude of gratitude. Always find, who can I say thank you to today? Who can I give some credit away to today? Because the more credit you give away, the more credit you'll have in return. Lastly, that what we've just been celebrating is a way to stay in humility is just to serve. As you keep looking for ways to serve people, it helps you, your heart, stay in a humble place. Humility is the antidote to shame. And humility is the entry point to unity and community. The second thing it talks about is just being gentle. It says, maintain the unity with all humility and gentleness. And gentleness is, again, it's one of those things that just learn to, you know, be nice to other people. You'd be surprised at how far that goes. Speak gently. Just say things in a nice way. Learn to say things in a nice way. Can change everything. You can say the same thing harshly or nicely. You know, some people talk about, man, I just need to be brutally honest. Honestly, I think you're just trying to be brutal. You know, you don't have to be brutally honest. You can be gently honest. You can be honest in a nice and encouraging way. This is what Paul is saying. You want to maintain unity? Be gentle. Bless. If you want to learn to be humble and you want to learn to be gentle, just take a moment and say, today, okay, for every time that I criticize someone, I need to say three words of blessing. I need to bless three people for every one person I criticize. And eventually you want to bless until you get to the point where even in your criticism, you're finding ways to bless. Well, we learn to speak blessing, and it starts with you, yourself. Because we will say things to ourselves, We will degrade ourselves. We will criticize ourselves. We'll be so brutally honest with ourselves that we just end up brutalized. Because these thoughts that go through our brain, we're just brutalizing ourselves. Again, oh, you're so stupid. Oh, why'd you do that? Nobody's going to like, oh, everybody's just laughing at you. You know, we're saying these things to ourselves. We're constantly crushing our spirit. Paul says, be gentle. Start with yourself. Learn to be gentle with yourself. You don't have to be dishonest to be gentle. It's just learning to be gently honest instead of brutally honest. Learn to forgive. That's another way of being gentle. And learn to encourage. He says to do this with patience. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about love, it leads off that the very first characteristics of love that Paul gives is that love is patient. Why does he do that? Because we need patience if we're going to be loving. You see, love takes time. Romance can come fast, but there's a big difference between romance and love. And a lot of people fail in love because all they know is romance. Love begins with patience. Because we're broken, the person that we're attracted to or infatuated with is also broken. And eventually, as you get to know each other, that brokenness is going to cause conflict. And if you don't have patience, you'll never get to the place of experiencing true love. Not only that, but all of us, we don't change overnight. We grow. And if we don't have patience, we don't allow each other to grow. And we don't allow our love to grow. And we don't allow that relationship to grow. Because the best relationships, the deepest relationships, are those that are grown over time. The ones that last over time. The ones that we've walked through life for many years. That's why I treasure. I love the new friends that I make. They're awesome. You're my new best friend. You know, I want to meet a new best friend every day. But I treasure the friendships that I've had for 30, 40, 50 years. The people that they've seen my ups and downs. And we walked together through the hard times. And we've had the big fights and decided our friendship is bigger than our fights. Those are the ones that we're really close to. And that's why love is patient, because it just takes time to grow deep relationships. And so if we want to maintain unity, it's going to require that. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. See, love really requires us being tolerant. And being tolerant meaning that we may disagree, we may be in conflict, but I'm still going to stay in the fight with you. I'm going to stay in the game with you. I'm going to stay in relationship with you. And I'll tolerate our difference because we'll work it out over time. So I'm going to bear with you. I'm going to bear with your faults. I'm going to bear with your failures, just as you are going to bear with my faults and failures. This is the beauty of it. For true love to really flourish, we have to learn to bear with one another's faults and failures, because all of us have faults and failures. You look around this room. I love this church. These are people that God loves and that love God. And yet every single one of us has faults and failures. And if we're going to come into unity and community, we have to be willing to say, okay, I'm going to receive people with their faults and failures and love them and walk with them. And we're going to help each other work through our faults and failures. And some of them will change fast, and some of our faults and failures will change slowly. But we just commit to say, you know, we are here for the long haul. Because God has created us for eternity. He's created us for the long haul. And we grow best and we flourish best when we commit to the long haul. This is why God intends marriage the way it is, for it to be the long haul. Because what's the greatest blessing in our lives and what helps us become the greatest version of ourselves is being in long-term committed relationships. much more than one night stand after one night stand after one night stand. That destroys our souls. And being in long-term committed relationship is what feeds our souls and strengthens our souls. And this is, you know, every social study shows the same truth. And so, but to do that, to really bear with one another in love, is going to require us as a church and as individuals to be really quite countercultural to what we see in culture today, what we see in social media today. Right? Today, it's you find a difference, you belittle people. Anyone who disagrees with you, you make sure you hit them with your best one-liners. You know, and you tear them down. You make sure that they know that if they disagree with you, they have to be really stupid or just uneducated. You know, they can't. Nobody could disagree with you and have an honest disagreement and be a worthy person to be your friend. This is what social media teaches us. Sadly, this is what our politicians teach us. But it's not what the kingdom is, and it's not what God teaches us. The enemy is always going to try to sow seeds of conflict, even here in the church. He's always going to try to sow seeds of offense and division. And we just have to say, you know what? We refuse that. We're going to bear with one another in love. We're not going to, we are going to be vulnerable and honest, but we're going to be gently honest. We're going to be lovingly honest. We're going to be honest, not because we want to point out everyone's faults, but because we know that you can grow to be better. God is honest with us and calls us to honesty, not because he wants to point out our sin, but because he wants to forgive us of our sins. And so we walk with a ready inclination that when people confess, we're going to forgive. This is a choice that each and every one of us makes. God never forces us to forgive, and he doesn't zap us with forgiveness. It's a choice that each of us must make, and it's a choice that God wants us to grow up into. This is a part of what it means to grow up into God. God won't do everything for us. Now, when we start off, God will try to teach us and do things for us. It's kind of like with a little kid. You know, when they're young, you tell them, okay, now don't cross the street until the light changes, you know. And so you turn them, you know, look both ways, and don't cross until dad's holding your hand while he crosses the street with you. The hope is that they'll grow up to the point where they can determine for themselves when it's safe to cross the street, that they won't always have to hold mom and dad's hands when they're 25 years old, 35 years old. And that's God's hope for us, is that we won't have to have God giving us permission for everything to do, but we start to grow up and already know this is how God wants me to function. I grow up and I mature in him. We don't abandon our parents, but we don't always need them to tell us everything to do. We don't abandon God, but we may not need God to tell us everything to do. Some things we have to learn to choose for ourselves. We have to learn to choose for ourselves humility. We have to learn to choose for ourselves forgiveness. These are things that God puts on us. Patience is a choice we have to make. It's a part of growing up in him. And my appeal to us as a church is, let's be a mature church. Let's grow up and choose humility. Let's choose forgiveness. Let's choose patience. Let's choose gentleness. And this is how God tells us, encourages us to do it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what is he saying here? If there's any encouragement in Christ, in other words, when we look at Christ and the way that he lived, how he served, how he laid down his life for us, how he dealt with those who were broken, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus the tax collector, inviting himself into his home to go and eat and build community with him. If there's any encouragement, let's encourage ourselves by looking at the life of Christ. This is why we read the scriptures and we study the life of Christ, so that we get encouraged by the way that Jesus lived. It encourages us to live in the same way. He says, any comfort from love. In other words, as we know the love of God, as we experience the love of God, as we think of the ways that God has loved us, and our hearts are comforted in our moments of brokenness and failure, then we can offer that same comfort and love to others who are walking through difficult moments in their lives, moments of failure in their lives, moments when they're not at their best. Because God has loved us in the moments when we aren't at our best, then we choose to love others when they're in moments when they're not at their best. This is the comfort of love. Participation in the Spirit. In other words, we know what the Holy Spirit is here to do, to bring unity, to help people be transformed, to bring comfort and strength. And we participate with the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to walk in the with the Holy Spirit. When we walk into a circumstance, into a conflict, into a situation, we can either say, well, what needs to be done? Just go do it. Or we can say, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you doing here in this moment? Now, how can I join with you in what you want to accomplish in this relationship, in this moment, in this situation? That's what it means to participate with the Spirit. Any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by having by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of in full accord in one mind. In other words, come back to the call of God. Come back to that. We start at the call of God, of Jesus saying, I love you, I lay down my life for you, I call you into this walk with God. It starts, the Bible says, with a unity of the Spirit. And then we work at maintaining that so that we end up in that place of love and unity. So we begin. Tie one. We begin at one and we end at one. One in the Spirit, one in love. Reminds me of that song, Brian McKnight. Start back at one. Right? Whenever I believe my work is done, then I start back at one. Actually, it's a little embarrassing anecdote. My wife actually sang that song with Brian McKnight live on the radio. She was interviewing him on a radio show, and so they did a little duet on live. Sorry, babe. So whenever you find yourself in a place of conflict, whenever you find yourself, but you just don't like someone at that moment so much, you just say, you know, I'm just going to start at one. The Holy Spirit has called me. God has called me. God loved me, laid down his life for me when I was an enemy of his, so that I can then love those who I feel like right now are my enemy. I'm going to walk in humility. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to walk in gentleness and patience so that I can end up back at that place of feeling restored in relationship, one again. And it all begins with Jesus. And it ends, it begins with Jesus reaching out to us in love. And it ends with us gathering back together around him in love. So I've asked Clay and Rhonda to close out the service by singing this amazing, it's really a powerful song, just about the unity that we share. But before they sing, I just want to pray for us. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the love that you have for us, how you have called us and invited us into a life-transforming relationship with you, to being recipients of your great love for us, that you loved us so much that you laid down your life for us. And today, Lord God, we receive that love. I thank you, Lord God, that because of your death on the cross, I can be forgiven of my sins. And so I reach out to you and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come and live in my heart, live through me, that not only would I be one with you, but I would learn to be one with others. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.